to maintain some sense of the true meaning of our relationship to Christ, to maintain some hope and strength and understanding. We ask for your help in doing this. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we're going through some heavy seas as far as the human condition is concerned. The world, of course, is in great turmoil, and many problems that are fundamentally unsoluble, that is, in terms of the normal human capacity. For example, the stalemate that exists between ourselves and the Soviet Union is over totally irreconcilable viewpoints, worldviews. And, of course, as we've been saying to you, in the Middle East, the problems are never going to be really solved on this earth until God comes and restores the kingdom to Israel. Even if there will not be necessarily armed aggression, you're going to have certainly a state of uneasy peace and sorties and many kinds of problems over there in the Middle East. But that is not at the present time, or let us say it is far less incendiary at the present time than it was a year ago when everybody was talking about Armageddon. Well, anyway, the main reason for saying all these things is terms of trying to help us get located as Christians. What do we as Christians look for? What can we expect? And I'm saying to you in general that the present day hotspots will continue to be to rock along with not enough power on either side to settle the issues. And that's probably true in Latin America as well. Now the question, what do these very troublesome times portend or tell us or suggest to us relative to our own personal situation? Now, as far as safety is concerned, which was brought up, Safety is a moderate issue. By moderate issue, I'm saying that throughout the centuries of human existence, God has not always protected His people from personal harm. I mean, if we're talking about personal harm, is there going to be an earthquake, for example, that'll slide California into the sea? I'm not a seismologist. I don't really look for it, but if it happens, it happens. Other societies have had difficulties with earthquakes and tornadoes. And so I don't want to give you false hope about it. I think the most important hope for you and me as individuals is the Spirit of Christ will give us the grace within to handle whatever takes place. But He will not give us the grace to think about it. You know the old saying, cowards die many times, heroes die once, is a very good saying. Cowards die many times. Now, the person that goes about daily anxious over what is going to happen in the future relative to America is missing a significant point, that the Lord is not going to give you grace to think about it. But if the time comes that you personally have to suffer, as many Christians have in one way or another, Christians have not been preserved always from that. Tornadoes and things like that have affected them. Well, don't put your mind on those kinds of things, but when the time comes, you will have the grace, if the time should come, that you have personal catastrophes or cataclysms, you will be able to handle it. I'll guarantee that to you. The Spirit of Christ will give you strength. You may not go sailing through triumphantly, but you'll get through. You'll be all right. You're not going to fall apart, go into the funny farm or something. You're going to be, oh, I shouldn't say that. Those kinds of statements these days can get you into a lot of trouble. course, I'm not important enough for anybody to think about it much, but if one makes statements like that, they're liably picked up by the press, so we have to be careful. But anyway, you're liable to be, if you keep thinking on those terms, you're going to have trouble. So just be at peace, and you're going to make it, whatever, as long as you have the Spirit of Christ in you, whatever comes up in your life, you're going to make it. You're going to get through it. And your spirit is going to be strong. But the larger issue now, what do the statements in the Bibles have to do with us in America? We've been going through the book of Revelation, and as I promised, I'm going to be getting in now to the sixth chapter where you have these seals that are unloosed. Instructions. Let me say these are instructions that are given concerning the future events of the world. And the passage is dynamic, and the vision is seen of certain horses going out. Now, we've known of the four horsemen of the apocalypse for many years. We've had movies made of it and everything else. I think everybody knows what we talk about when we say the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, that's what Revelation 6 is all about. And these horses go forth, and we've had all the glory in heaven. We've had all the vision of things taking place after the coming of Christ. I have said to you, I believe very sincerely, that that is a picture of the church, the body of Christ, already taken out of the world. And I have reasons for that, which I shall outline to you today and probably for some weeks to come. In chapter 6 of Revelation, let me start right there and read a little bit, and then we're going to another chapter. So let me set the scene. So you have this great host of worshipers in heaven. The Lamb, in quotes, is on the throne. That's Christ, obviously, is on the throne. The worshipers have come, the 24 elders, and four living creatures who are not really identified. They're just called four living creatures. In the Old King James, they're called beasts, but that gives us a false sense of what we're talking about. They're merely living creatures, and as you will see shortly, they have a strong place in this whole scenario that is taking place of what's going to happen, or the instructions to the world, the executing of God's desires and designs for the world. Okay, so you have these worshipers now. Then the Lamb has taken a seven-sealed book or scroll, and it is so constructed that each of these seals represents a different instruction. The Lamb has taken, or the Christ has taken that book and opened it, and the instructions are given. Now, interestingly enough, they are given through the four living creatures. It isn't that Christ himself gives the instruction. They are executed through, or his word is given by these agents who are called the four living creatures. I don't know what their nature is, but they're not beasts, as may be assumed. All right, now, verse 1, chapter 6, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a great voice, Go! And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it had a bow, and it was given him, and it was given to him a crown, and he went out conquering and to conquer." In the King James Version, if you happen to have one with you, or most versions, I think this word "go" is emasculated because it said, see, the word in Greek for "come" and for "go" is the same. There are many words for those ideas, but one of the words which is used here allows to be translated either "come" or "go." Now, the King James says, "come and see," which gives the idea that I'm going to show you what's going to happen, but that isn't what it says. The seal is ripped off, and the creature says, "Go." "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He went out Verse 2 or 3, when the second seal was opened, I heard the second living being or creature saying, Go! And there went out a red horse. And he that sat upon him was given to him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and it was given to him a great sword. And when we opened the third seal, I heard the third creature saying, Go! And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat upon it having scales in his hands. And I heard a voice saying, I heard the fourth of the living creatures saying, A farthing of wheat for a penny, and a part of barley, and see that you hurt not the oil or the wine. Now, we're just going to stop with that reading. There are other seals. There's a fifth and sixth and so forth. But what you see here is an instituting of an action that has to do with the coming devastations on the earth. Now, when is this going to take place? This is the question. And I have to get our bearing in this book of Revelation, we're going to have to understand who these seals have reference to, what this cataclysmic activity is all about. And the best place to get that is in Matthew 24. So we're going back to Matthew 24, which is called by many, and probably aptly, the little apocalypse, because it is a sort of a precursor of this whole scene that we're reading about in Revelation. Jesus is with his disciples. They are at the temple. Jesus has just said to them, You see this temple, not one stone is going to be left on another. There shall not be one stone left upon another. Now, the day is coming, he says, when one stone will not be left upon another. There's going to be great destruction. Now, the disciples are troubled, of course. And they were seated on the Mount of Olives. They'd crossed over the valley to the Mount of Olives, and they were sitting down and talking, and the disciples were troubled about this whole thing. So they said to him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what is the sign of your coming and the consummation of the ages? All right, that's their question. Jesus has said, This temple is going to be destroyed. The disciples have said, When will this be? They're not really asking him, when is Christ coming for us, for the church? When is our salvation going to be consummated? He said, You tell us that not one stone is going to be left. When is this going to take place? Now, later on in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are again with Christ just before he's going to go into heaven. He's going to ascend. And they are again asking him, but what they ask him now, here is Christ, his last moment with the disciples. They're still troubled about this whole issue of his coming. And they said to him, Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to him, It is not for you to know the times of the seasons, and so forth. So leave that subject alone. They are not asking, are we going to be saved? They're not asking about the church. They're saying, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I will give you another, I'll go forward a little in chapter 24 of Matthew to give you another point. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to nail something down here for you. Jesus said to them, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations, and then shall the end come. Commonly, the church takes that to mean that there's going to be an evangelization in the terms of salvation. And then the end will come. And so that's why they're saying, get out there and witness, because the faster you get the job done, the sooner the Lord will come back. And that's just nonsense. He can come tonight. You don't have to wait till the gospel is preached the gospel of salvation is preached. The gospel of kingdom. Now that is a peculiar way to talk about our redemption. He had said the gospel of redemption, that'd be something else. He's talking about the gospel of the good news of the kingdom. That is, there is going to be a restoration of Israel on a temporal or an earthly basis. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now let me read one more and then we'll start at the beginning and go a little more carefully into this chapter. Right after he said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, then shall the end come, he says, whenever you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him that reads understand, then they who are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains, and so forth. The events of Matthew 24 that Jesus is outlining require that there be at that time a temple in Jerusalem which is answerable to the situation that Daniel talks about in his book. Now I want to say to you, this whole scenario of Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 plus has to do with the events in the Middle East that surround the restoring of the kingdom to Israel. Now, having said that, as a thesis, we'll go back and demonstrate it to you in various ways by going through Matthew 24 and then going through Revelation 6 because they are, and then following chapters because they're all tied together. Know this. The body of Christ could be taken out at any time. Christ can come for us tonight. When the body of believers is taken out of the world, then and only then will all of these events start happening. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2, as I have said to you many times, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way, which means obviously also the church. He's not going to leave his body down here without the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, then shall that lawless one be revealed in the power of his coming, and then, I would paraphrase to say, shall all hell break loose. That's right. At the present time, Satan is in a spiritual context, a spirit context in which he apparently has some access with God. Revelation 12 indicates that a time is coming when he's going to be remanded to the earth, not running about with tail and pitchfork, but in some guise remanded to the earth to orchestrate the earthly cataclysms from on the scene. And the text says in Revelation 12, when that time comes, watch out. And that's when all this thing is going to take place. But as Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians 5, as I'm repeating again what I've said, as Paul says, we're talking about these events. He says, we are not appointed to wrath as the others. The church is not appointed to wrath. Why should we have to do that? See? Why go all through all that stuff? You can freely hope for, look for, expect the coming of Christ for yourselves anytime without assuming that there has to be all of this great cataclysm beforehand. Now, as far as America is concerned, I'll just say this, that with all of its pockets of perversity, in spite of all of this, still America remains the major force for world evangelism. Britain used to be, but it went down the drain in its own imperialistic process, although I don't mean that too unkindly. I think they were a vastly different mood than America. as far as that is concerned. We have done very little in the way of attempting colonization in other parts of the world. Certainly, wherever we have gone, before very long, restored independence, like the Philippines, for example, and other places. Cuba was one, in fact, where we fought in the Spanish-American War back in 1898. In different places, Puerto Rico and others have come under our jurisdiction, and whereas Puerto Rico has not been of itself given independence, it has the option of becoming a state if it wants, but it's not a place that is, except for a small handful of people, really trying to be broken away from the United States. Anyway, America is not imperialistic, but we remain today the greatest force for missionary endeavor in the world. Nevertheless, there is some hope to say that the massive residuum of Christianity in America would be a potential reason why God would spare us. So I can give you that kind of hope. But now, going back to this particular thing, where we have said that the indication in Matthew 24 and in Revelation 6 is that all of the cataclysmic events do have to do with the Middle East, and especially with the restoring of Israel, restoring the kingdom of God to Israel, or restoring Israel's kingdom to itself. Interestingly enough, the discussion in Ezekiel 30, in Ezekiel 40 through 48, which is a statement of the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. All right, now let's go back to Matthew 24 and read together what Jesus says. Now, with the parameters of the thing established, what is Jesus saying to the disciples when they ask him, "What shall be the sign of your coming?" Jesus answered and said to them, "See that no one deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and many shall be deceived, and they shall deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and earthquake in every place. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows." Now, I'm going to have to stop here, but I want to say this to you. If you think that the climate in the world today is a climate of war, and it has not been until today, you don't know much about the Roman Empire. At the time this was written, there was war continually going on around them. At the time that this book, Revelation, or Matthew, was being written, if you try to say to the dwellers in Europe in the Middle Ages that it's a time of great peace, you would have difficulty persuading them of that. War has been rampant since the Empire, Roman Empire. And Jesus said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. And he said, the end is not yet. So these wars that are going on today ought not ever to be taken as a great sign of Christ coming back. It's just not that precise. If you want to believe it, it's all right with me. It's not a life and death matter. I think you'll still be saved whether you believe that or not. Nor do you have to agree with anything I say at all here today or any day. I'm offering to you the advantage of certain studies to help us straighten out these issues. But one gets very confused. It is so confusing if you try to smuggle the church situation into these chapters that have to do with the cataclysms of the establishment of the kingdom in Jerusalem, in Israel. So we've got, you see how we have to understand this before we can go on with chapter 6 of Revelation. When is all of this taking place? The white horse and the red horse and the black horse, so forth. Well, we'll get into that as we go along. But I have to go carefully because I I want you to go away with some substance of what I'm saying. You see, not to go away and say, oh, well, that's his opinion. Now I'll turn on to Smedley Clark and go what his opinion is. Or I would not like you to go away simply saying, oh, well, that's one man's opinion. I'm trying to give you enough substance so you can say there's a lot of merit to the opinion. Maybe still in a human opinion. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this moment of understanding and the word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.